Well, folks, the date is still 1729 BC, but we've moved from Canaan to the land of Egypt. When we left Joseph a couple weeks ago, he had been sold into slavery by his brothers to a band of Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt. And when Jacob saw Joseph's coat soaked in blood, he mourned for his boy with a broken heart. He knew he would never completely recover from Joseph's death. That would be a burden that he knew he would carry for the rest of his life. One day he would die with a heart that had never really healed. While Jacob grieved for his son that he thought was dead, Joseph went up for sale in Egypt to a high-ranking government official by the name of Potiphar. And as far as Joseph knew, he was going to be a slave for the rest of his life. Slaves have a lot of job security, but not much of a future. At 17, Joseph's life was over. Joseph, an alien in the land of Egypt. He didn't even know the language. Now belonged to Potiphar, this prominent government official in big-time Egyptian politics. And he basically ran the secret service for Pharaoh. He was a major player in Pharaoh's cabinet with all of the expected perks of power and connections and wealth. And Potiphar was a successful man with new slaves all the time. And this new slave called Joseph, who was about to become an absolutely unbelievable success. But nobody knew that when Joseph first showed up in chains, nobody knew that. But the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Slaves don't become successful men. Slaves get used up and they die young. But something remarkable began to happen as Joseph went about his duties as a slave. Whatever he touched seemed to turn to gold. Joseph pulled off every task that he was given with such elegance and class that he caught the eye of his master. He saw that he was always going that extra mile. And as he was faithful in a little, he soon became faithful in much. And his superiors kept promoting him and promoting him and promoting him. And finally, Potiphar himself began to watch him closely. What was with this kid? Everything attached to Joseph's work was a home run. He was given more and more responsibility to the point that even Potiphar, an Egyptian pagan, could tell that the Lord was with Joseph. And then the absolutely unthinkable happened. Potiphar promoted Joseph and put him in charge of his entire house. And this was no ordinary house. You see, Potiphar ruled over a large, prosperous estate that demanded a lot of oversight. And in a move that must have stunned Joseph himself, Potiphar handed over the entire operation, the land, the slaves, the work, to this young Hebrew slave. And before long, Joseph was signing checks and doing QuickBooks or quick papyruses. And Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything that he owned. And it all kept growing and turning a profit under his leadership. Joseph had to be astonished and grateful for God's goodness. He came to Egypt as a slave, and now he was overseeing the operation of this great estate. What a remarkable promotion. And it came with increased power, privilege, possessions for Joseph. It was the original rags-to-riches story. So that's what happened. But let's back up a little bit. You see, once Joseph first became a slave, his life was over. It was not ended, but it was over. It made no sense to them. How could the good God of Israel allow this to happen? His hopes, his dreams, his ambitions were gone. They were swept away in an instant. They were more than gone. They were dead and buried. They were left in that pit. And Joseph couldn't have known at this time, but this chapter of his life was going to last for 13 years. And during those years, at various intervals, he would be exhausted, humiliated, perplexed, scared spitless. His plans had been uprooted and demolished by the hateful actions of the very men who should have been looking out for him, his older brothers. But no, his brothers were the ones who plotted together to ruin his life. And for 13 years, it made no sense, but in the end, he could look back and see with clarity the well-ordered plan of an almighty God. Now, I'm not sure if Joseph realized as he journeyed from that pit to Egypt that whatever lay ahead of him in Egypt was part of God's plan for his life, and that God would preserve and protect him there. But we know it. And it's encouraging to realize that we don't have to know how God's plans are going to work in order to know that they are going to work. You realize that, folks? We don't have to know how it's going to work. We just have to know that it is going to work because it is God. Joseph, he wasn't stupid. He knew that he was, as a slave, he was finished. There was no way that he could ever be more than a slave, never be free again. In spite of all that's going on in his life, it's amazing that he's still alive. The brothers had intended to kill him. And they would have done so except for the fact of the providence of God that stepped in just in the nick of time. See, that's the providence of God. What Joseph needed at that moment was for God to save him from being murdered. If the providence of God had not shown up at that right moment with a caravan of Ishmaelites, he would have been dead. 15 seconds too late and he was dead. But that never happened because God is never early. God is never late. God is always right on time. We want to see him early in our lives, don't we? Come on, God, show up. I want to see what it was. And we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we want to see him early. And as we wait, the clock starts ticking, and we begin to panic. Oh, he's not going to show up. God, I got to start doing something. But he's going to show up precisely when he needs to be there. And when sometimes we begin to panic, and we start doing what we think is right, not what he thinks is right. And his time is when he sees is the right time. Not as we see is the right time. In August of 1942, in the South Pacific near the Solomon Islands, Elgin Staples was a 19-year-old sailor who served on the USS Astoria. Early that morning, while under attack, one of the large guns exploded and put him in the water. He had shrapnel in both legs, and the only thing that saved him was this rubberized life belt that he managed to hit the button on as he fell into the water. He's in shock, and 4 hours later, he's plucked out and sent back to his boat. Well, his boat wasn't in good shape, and his captain decided the best thing to do is beach this thing. But the beaching is just botched, and it puts him back in the water. For a second time, that life belt he never took off. He's holding on to that thing for dear life. Finally, he ends up on the USS Andrew Jackson and is rescued by that vessel. He never let go of that life belt that had saved him twice. In sickbay, he studied every inch of it, and by some great irony, he noticed that the label on it that was stamped on there said it was made at the Firestone Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio. That's where I'm from, he thought. How funny is that? And so from that point, he goes home on a 30-day leave. And on his 30-day leave, he tells his story to his parents. And his mom says, you know what? I took a job just to do my part. And I work at the Firestone plant here in town. You don't happen to have your belt, do you? And he runs to his room and he gets his belt and he hands it to his mom. And his mom looks at it and says, you see that right here? It says it was inspected by number whatever it is. She says, that's my number. And the date right here, that's the day I started. His mother inspected the belt that was going to save his life twice in one day. What are the chances of that? Some may call it a coincidence, but it's not. It's the great providence of God. When something like that happens, you don't write it off as coincidence. You give glory to God. It was the providence of God that sent a slave caravan to Joseph's brothers. It was God's plan to save his life. But now that same providence was leading him into a complete and total devastating loss. Being sold into slavery. That providence that saved him, sold him to slavery. In the Psalms, chapter 88, verse 7, it says, you have afflicted me with all of your waves. And the psalmist is talking about God and talking about hardships. He's talking about suffering, about loss. And I don't know if you guys know anything about waves, but from what I can tell, they come in sets of three and as many as 12. But three is the most common number. And more often than not, when we're afflicted, it comes in threes. Maybe it's different in your life, but it seems that way in mine. But I want to tell you that God, he works in very strange ways. Very strange ways. Our big God has purposes in mind that no one can see or imagine. And if we look at the story of Job, God grants permission to Satan to afflict him. And that means that God is in control, not Satan. That Satan has no idea that his ploy to try and prove his point that Job will do this, he had no clue that for thousands of years, that illustration, that life of Job would be used to show the exact thing that he was trying to prove. It declares the truth that God is in control. And many of us over the course of our lives have thought that any good that comes our way is from the Lord. And that any hard or difficult thing, that's Satan. That's Satan affecting our lives. But I stand here today and I say God is in control of everything in our lives, both the good and the bad. Now, if God is in control of all things, both good and bad, then why doesn't he just jump in and stop these bad things from happening? Well, this is a strange working of God. And it's called the cross providences of God. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. A cross providence is any event occurring in your life where it looks like God is working against you. It's when God is a linebacker and he just nails you and you're off in left field suddenly. I know that's a football and baseball thing, but just go with it. A wave of affliction or devastating loss is a cross providence. There's always more to what God is doing in a cross providence than our eyes can see or our minds can grapple with. We often don't understand his ways and conclude that his ways must be wrong. Why would God allow me to lose my job? Why would God allow me to do this? Why would God give me this disease? Because our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. They're not wrong, ever. They are always right. In the purposes of God, in his ways and in his time, because he is in control of all things, he will bring you to a point of seeing the good. That point may never happen until we're in heaven. And according to C.S. Lewis, the first words that we're all going to say when we get there are going to be, "Oh, of course." Because it'll suddenly make sense. What didn't make sense here on earth will make sense and be very clear in heaven. There are things that God can't do. Did you know that? God cannot lie, he cannot sin, and he cannot do evil. So the cross providences of life must ultimately be for our good, because God is holy. That is his primary attribute. And that means that he is absolutely morally pure, and he can't do anything against that nature. He can only do that which is good because he alone is good. Even when it doesn't look like it to us. When we see something in our lives, we say, "Oh, this is bad." God is ultimately working it for good. It didn't look like that to Joseph. It didn't look good to him when he was in a pit. It didn't look good when he was sold to the slave caravan. It didn't look good when he was sold to Potiphar, this gigantic, massive, muscular guy in charge of the secret service. How could that possibly look good to him? "Yay, I've got a master." Hello? It didn't look good. What are the good things in that? The good thing in that is that at that time Joseph couldn't see it. God saved his life, and God was showing him something. Years later, he would understand. God had a purpose and a plan for his life, and God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has done a good work in you by bringing you to Christ. And he will finish what he has started. I guarantee that, because Philippians chapter 1 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Ephesians chapter 2 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We are God's workmanship, which God has prepared beforehand. God knows what he's doing, folks. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in the right place at the right time because of the providence of God. The betrayal of his brothers was a critical factor in the link in the will of God being accomplished in his life. On the day that he was tossed into the pit, on the day that he was sold to Potiphar, Joseph was in the middle of God's will. Some of us may be thinking, "What are you talking about?" There is no such thing as luck, folks. No chance, no karma. There are no accidents, no random events, just the providence of God. This is one of the most reassuring doctrines of the Bible. It means that nothing can happen to you apart from God's plan in your life. In Hebrews chapter 1, it states that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He is in control of all things in every circumstance in the entire universe, including Joseph's life, which means that also includes my life and your life. He is in control of each assignment that we have in life. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 is very clear. "The steps of man are established by the Lord," which means that God is in control of your journey and your destination. When God gives you an assignment, it doesn't mean that you're going to be there forever. It could change in a month, it could change in a week, it could change in a year or a decade. Or maybe it could change in 50 years. But God has given you that assignment. And there are no wasted assignments, because God uses every assignment in our lives to prepare us for the next one. As a slave, this was definitely an unwanted assignment for Joseph. Like, I mean, seriously, show of hands, anybody want to be a slave? I didn't think so. It was an unwanted assignment, but as an unwanted, it was still a necessary and critical part of Joseph's strange and wonderful work that God was doing in his life. And yet, as far as Joseph was concerned, he had hit rock bottom. But in God's mind, this was just a necessary stepping stone to get him to the next one. There was no way that he could have known that he was learning how to run a massive household so that he could someday run the entire nation of Egypt, the great and powerful nation which was the entire world. You see, Joseph had never read Genesis because Joseph's life was Genesis. The last third of the book deals with his life. He didn't have the ability to see where he was going to end up. See, Potiphar is a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's inner circle. He didn't live in a small house. He had a huge estate with large infrastructure of servants and employees just to keep it running. And this was Joseph's first semester in kingdom administration. It really was his first semester. It's called Estate Management 101. Joseph had his new assignment, and everything he did prospered because he trusted God to work things out. He never dreamed this is how things would go in his life. Remember way back when he was that little kid telling his brothers the dreams about his stack of wheat being there and all the other stacks were going to bow down to his? How does being a slave fit into that? Or how about him having all the stars and the moon and the sun bow down before him? Slave bowing down. People don't bow down to slaves. He never dreamed that he could prosper the way he was prospering in Potiphar's house. But the fact is, he was, because God was with him. Sometimes in our lives, the assignments that God has given us seem like they're just dead-end assignments, like being a slave. We think that we're following a star and we end up in a ditch or a slum or down a blind alley. And where is this going to lead us, God? It seems really dumb, you know, God? Why are you taking me this way? It doesn't fit. How am I supposed to bring glory to you as a guy who cleans toilets? How does that work, God? Well, there are dead-end places and dead-end jobs. And we think that there's no way out. But that's exactly where Joseph was. Because as I said before, slaves don't have a lot of options. In fact, they just don't have any options. You're just a slave. And you do what you're told. Ultimately, we must understand that Joseph is exactly where God wants him. And you are exactly where God wants you at this moment in your life. He has put you there for a reason. And I'm sure that there's more than one person saying, okay, fill us in, what's that reason? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29, you have to look this one up yourself, I didn't put it up there. It tells you that it's a secret only known to God. But the things that are revealed to you, you will use to bring glory to Him. It's a place of preparation for your next assignment. And if it's a place of preparation, then it will have a beginning, a middle, and an end. So let's end this portion of Joseph's life with this. The original intent of his brothers was not to sell him, but to kill him. But they didn't, because God had a purpose for Joseph to fulfill. Therefore, he could not die. God had a work for Joseph to do, and God intervened to keep him alive. And only a God who is in control of everything could pull that one off. And only a God who's in control of everything could pull it off by putting him in as a slave and having that end up as the leader of the entire world. The world may rough you up. The world might talk behind your back. But as George Whitefield used to say, I cannot die until my work is done. And neither can you. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you so much for being a God of providence, a God that is able to control absolutely everything. There is not a blade of grass that withers without you knowing about it. There is not a bird that is in the sky that you don't know about. And thank you, God, that you know every part of our lives. And as we seek you, Father, help us in your providence to take whatever assignment you have given us this day and to bring glory to you, so that we might be like Joseph. In everything that we do, we will prosper as you see it, so that those around us will see there's something about us, and that God, you are with us. We thank you for this, Father. Amen.